about this question, how can we understand the Bible alike? Is it possible for us to understand the Bible at all? There's a lot of people that say, man, that Bible, it's hard to, Bible's hard to understand. I don't think you can understand it. Well, can you understand it? Can anybody understand it? And if you can understand it, can people understand it alike? Did God ever desire for people to be able to understand the Bible, one, to be able to understand it alike? And if we can understand the Bible alike, how can we understand the Bible alike? And that's where this quarter is going to go. And as we look at various things that are necessary and will help us in coming to an answer of how can we understand it alike. We spent the first two classes, and this will probably hopefully be the last class on this particular answer to that question, and we're just going to give various answers that help us to come to that conclusion. But what we have done before we even address the larger matter of how can we understand the Bible alike is I've tried to take a step backwards and say, how do we even approach the Bible? If we're going to understand the Bible alike, then everybody needs to look at the Bible in the same way. We all need to look at the Bible through the same set of glasses, not Mary's glasses, because those weren't very good. But sorry, Mary. But we all need to look at the Bible through the same set of glasses, through the same eyes. How are we going to do that? We've spent the last couple weeks looking at some different individuals who have different theories about how we got the Bible. The Bible says, and we'll get to this verse in a little while again, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? Apparently, that's not as easy to understand as it might appear. We've talked about in this class that there are people who believe that the Bible simply contains the Word of God. The Bible is not the Word of God, they say. They say that it contains the Word of God, but also in there are some errors and some problem areas because the Bible was written by fallible men, and so they were prone to mistakes. They made mistakes, and so when you pick up the Bible, it's up to you to figure out which parts are right and wrong, which parts are true, and which parts are false. We've looked at those who say that the Bible becomes the Word of God. The Bible is not the Word of God. They don't say that. They say that the Bible becomes the Word of God when you have an encounter with it. The Bible's not inspired, but if you come to the Bible and you read the Bible and it inspires you to action, it inspires you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then in that vein, in that idea, the Bible is inspired. Let me try to summarize. We've looked at that already. Let me try to summarize basically what we've talked about in some various views of skepticism towards the Bible. And then I want us to talk about how can we know that the Bible is, word for word, every word in it. Old Testament, New Testament, 39 books, 27 books. Every one of the books, every one of the words is from God. How can we know that? First of all, let me summarize a few views about the Bible. Obviously, some people, unbelievers that we would call them, they just want to discard the Bible altogether. We haven't talked about this group of people, but these are folks that just, they have nothing to do with the Bible. They're not concerned about whether the Bible contains the Word of God or whether it becomes the Word of God or whether it is the Word of God. They just say, phooey, it's nothing. We don't need it. And so they discard it entirely. Then there are those, and this is where we spend a lot of time, those who I would put in quotation marks. They call themselves religious people. Religious folks who, when they approach the Bible, try to redefine for us what inspiration means. And depending on who you talk to, you'll get different understandings from them about what inspiration means. They might say, yeah, the Bible is inspired, but so are some other books. Or they might look at inspiration and say, you know, when it says that the Bible's inspired, it just means that the writers, they were really gifted. You know, haven't you read? And they'll throw out the name of some modern-day author or some author from centuries past, say, you know, William Shakespeare was a gifted writer. He was very creative. He was a genius when it came to writing. And so they'll take that same kind of idea and apply it to the Bible. These guys, they were just inspired men. Have you heard about writers of secular books that, you know, they got an idea and they felt inspired to write about this? See, we use the word inspired in different ways. What does it mean if I get an idea on the way home tonight and, wow, I was really inspired to write this, so I sat down and wrote it? Does the word inspired there mean God breathed? Does it mean from God? No. What does it mean? It means, whoo, David had a brilliant idea for once and he thought he'd share it with everybody else, but that's not from God. There are other people who come to the Bible, and this may be a little confusing, but they say that the Bible is inspired in, sometimes they'll say in sense, but not in sentence. Meaning, what they're saying is that the Bible, the thoughts of the Bible are inspired, but the words are not. The ideas within the Bible, they're from God. The ideas and the thoughts we have in the Bible are from God, but the words are not from God. Those are from men. What do you think of that? The thoughts in the Bible are from God, but the very words, you know, for God so loved the world, those words are not from God, but the thought came from God. Is that a good theory? It doesn't make any sense to you?
No.
Why?
Thoughts and words. That's where the words come from. The thoughts.
How can you express thoughts without words? Can you do it? I'm thinking of something right now. All right, I'm thinking of something right now. What do you think I'm thinking about? How would I convey to you what I'm thinking about? Okay. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy in Matthew chapter 4 and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every idea, concept, thought that comes from God. Or by every word. Joe, you were going to say something. And
this is right.
There are those who would say, by, you know, in a broad stroke, the Bible is the Word of God, but when you get down to it, do they believe that the words in the Bible are from God? And that's where we're going tonight, hopefully, is to point out that this is not just that we have the thoughts of God. We're ultimately going to get, hopefully, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it talks about the thoughts of God being conveyed to man. How does somebody know what you're thinking? Can thoughts be expressed without words? You know, when I think it was Freddie and Novell who just said, that just doesn't make sense. And you're right. Pardon?
Emotions can be
to a point. But if you want to know what God's thinking, if God wanted to tell you what He was thinking, how would He do it?
Words.
In a way that you could understand. If God made grunting noises, would that help?
No.
If God wanted to tell you what He was thinking, could He just put a rainbow in the sky and say, here's what I'm thinking? If God did that, what would you think that God was thinking? I'll just put a rainbow in the sky. What's God thinking?
That's pretty.
It's pretty?
There's a lot of colors.
What's God thinking? Guess what? If God just puts a rainbow in the sky and says, here's what I'm thinking today, what do we get to decide? We get to decide what God's thinking because it has not been conveyed in any words to us. And that's the approach they have for the Bible, is that we have thoughts here. Now, here's something to catch on to. If I have here the thoughts of God, when I read this book, what am I reading? I'm reading words, right? Where did the words come from? And, okay, they came from God, they came from inspired men. If I don't believe that, if I just believe that I'm reading the thoughts of God here, well, obviously it's words, what would they believe these words? They would believe these words came from man. And so it was a man, and a fallible, given to mistakes, you know, because all men are given to lots of mistakes, right? I mean, they're men, for crying out loud. You know, men are full of mistakes. So here's the thoughts of God, the Almighty God, put in. Why didn't he just use women and get it right? Right. Yeah. So he put it in the mind. He put his thoughts in the minds of men, and then he let these men write their words. And somehow those words of these lousy and these lousy fallible men, their words are supposed to convey the thoughts of God. So when I'm reading this, I'm not actually reading the thoughts of God on this theory. I'm reading what these men thought God was saying in his thoughts when he conveyed it to them. Does that make sense? So I'm not reading God's thoughts at all. I'm reading what man thought God's thoughts are. Whew. That's scary. Norm, and then Fran, and then Stephen.
Whoa.
About how many men wrote the Bible? About 40. All right. That's on the prophet card. We need to know that. That's right. So that's a great point, and I would encourage you. We mentioned several things last week in a hurry and said we're just not going to deal with them in this class. But there is evidence upon evidence in the Bible for its inspiration. The one that Norm's pointing out is the unity of the Bible. That you have some 40 men over 1,600 years in three different languages on two different continents writing about a common theme. And as Norm says, they never contradict each other. They never call each other into question. But the theme that they write on is perfectly united. They stay on course the entire way, and they never miss a beat. They never contradict each other. How can men do that? You couldn't even get four men in a room and to give them a topic and say, write about this, and get any kind of product out of that that would be unified. And here's four men, contemporary men. Here's 40 men over 1,600 years, different cultures and all of that. Who did I say was next? Fran. Yeah? If all Scripture is God-breathed, what is our response to that? Do you believe that verse? I guess that's a question to start with.
Absolutely.
Do you believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? Do you believe that? Every one of them? The ones in the Old Testament and the New Testament? The ones that talk about salvation and the ones that talk about places and things that really aren't significant to my salvation? All of that's inspired. Do you believe that? Every bit of it. Is there any reason for you to believe? Has God given you any reason to believe what he says in 2 Timothy 3:16? 1 John 1:1. That which we have seen and heard. And here's, well, in the beginning, talking about Jesus, those first four verses of 1 John, was there evidence? Did they have evidence of Jesus? Hebrews 1, talking about Jesus as well, that God revealed himself through his Son. Has God given us reason to believe what he said? We're going to deal with that verse, Fran. Stephen, go ahead. You were only pointing out that Fran had her hand up. Stephen, you're so chivalrous. All right. Here's this concept. That there's some who say it's just inspired in thought and not in word. Yes?
Mickey has her hand.
Are you like...
Hand monitor tonight.
Huh. Who was it, Stephen? I'm sorry?
Mickey.
Mickey Afron?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Mickey Afron, I've noticed you have your hand up. If you go and study the Bible, you study its unity, you study its factual accuracy, you study its predictive prophecy and fulfillment, and notice when you read those prophecies that they're not, you know, Mickey Afron, of course, Mickey Afron mentions Nostradamus. You know how vague his things are? You know how vague his statements are? Read the Bible. Is there anything vague about the prophecies? Notice how specific they are, down to the, you know, do you know when Cyrus's name is first mentioned by God, and how many hundreds of years before he was ever born that God said there's going to be a king, his name is Cyrus, and he's going to do this? How did God know that? How did he know it's going to be his name? You know, the detail of the prophecy, and then the fourth area of scientific foreknowledge, you cannot walk away from the Bible after an honest study, reading the Bible, reading it honestly, not reading it and saying, well, here's what so-and-so says about it, here's what so-and-so... Just read the Bible. Look at its unity. Look at its factual accuracy. Look at its prophecy. Look at its scientific foreknowledge. Where did it come from? There's not a chance in the world that this is the product of God. There are some people who believe that it's inspired, but only in the sense that it becomes inspired when you encounter it. There are other people who say it's inspired, but only through what people would call mechanical dictation, which is a theory of inspiration that says the writers only, that God did not allow any personality to come through in the writing. That they were simply a mechanical arm that was moving, and there was no personality that would come through in those writings. Does that happen? Norman, go ahead.
You made a statement. How did God know to write it
before? Right. Jesus, well, how did man know the prophecies to write? How did man know the scientific foreknowledge of things that were not discovered by man for thousands of years? Kyle, you had your hand up. Okay. I don't know if I'm following where you're headed with that. Let me ask a question. I pick up this book. Question for anybody. Do I have the thoughts of God in this book? Absolutely. Do I know what God is thinking if I read this book? Yes. I have His thoughts. I know what He is thinking. How do I know what He's thinking? How, when I pick up this book, do I have His thoughts? And how do I know that it is His thoughts and not what somebody thought His thoughts were? Does that make sense? How do I know I'm reading this? I've got this book in my hand and I'm reading it. How do I know that the thoughts I'm reading, thoughts cannot be conveyed in an intelligible sense to give instructions without words? If these are the thoughts of God, you all just said it was, how do I know that these thoughts are God's thoughts and not somebody else's thoughts? Dave, everybody. Dave, go ahead. That's a good point. Dave says, if we believe that God, and I don't remember the first point you made about God loves us, God wanted to save us. Do we believe God loves us? Do we believe God wanted to save us? Do we believe that He loved us so much, wanted to save us so much, that He sent His Son to die for us? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He wanted to save us so much, He sent His Son to die for us, and then there was something that we had to do in order to obtain that salvation? Are all of those statements true? Loves us, wanted to save us, sent His Son to die for us. There was something we had to do to obtain salvation. Are all of those statements true? How would God convey to you, He wants you to be saved? How would He convey, the most important thing in all of the world, how would He convey to you that He wanted you to be saved and how to be saved? How would He convey that? And not only how would He convey it to you, how would He make sure that you got the message and got it right? Here we are 2,000 years almost from the cross. How do you know? How do you know that you pick this up and you are reading God's thoughts about how He wants you to be saved? How do you know that? How do you know you are hearing the same message that the Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8? How do you know that? How do you know you're reading the same thing they heard in Acts chapter 8? How do you know Acts chapter 2 is the same thing as what you're reading now? How do you know it? Does God have the power to make sure that His Word is preserved? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what shall not?
My words.
Who said that? God did. Jesus said that, Matthew 24 and verse 35. Is that true? Could Jesus say that if He didn't have the power to make sure that His words did not pass away? Coming to you, Dirk, in a little bit. I got other hands before you. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Word endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. His word endures forever. How do you know? You pick it up and it's His word. Does His word have the capacity, the ability to endure forever? Will His words ever pass away? Now, some of you are thinking about the matter of the transmission of the text, about how the text came from God and got on paper and how it was copied. Some of you are thinking about the translation of the text, how we took those original copies and made translations from them into other languages. I'm not going to get into that a lot this quarter because I did that a couple years ago in another class, and you can go back and look at it, class on how we got the Bible. And we spent class upon class about the transmission and translation of the text. Back up and ask yourself the question. Here I hold a Bible in my hand. Does God have the ability? Does God care enough to make sure I've got His word in my hand? Now, comes back to the idea of an accurate translation and all of that, given that we have an accurate translation. I know y'all are going to throw all sorts of things out there and say, what about this, what about that? Back up and ask yourself the question. Does God have the ability and the love to make sure that you've got it? We're going to answer that. I can't remember who else had hands up. Oh, Stephen. My little, I don't know if you're my class pet or my class clown. I haven't figured that one out yet. Just innocently sitting there, not saying. Yeah, go ahead. I want to get into some of these. He's bringing up a good point. Who's over there? Jerry, can you lean over and just hit on the, don't hit the computer. I know you all love doing that. Go to, hit 9, enter on the computer. I'm jumping ahead. We're going to come back and get some of this other stuff. Ignore what you're seeing. All right. Here's what I want to talk about. Verbal inspiration. Is the Bible, here we've had thoughts, we've got 17 minutes, here we've had thoughts conveyed that the Bible simply contains the Word of God. It's in there somewhere, but it's got mistakes too. We've had it conveyed that the Bible becomes the Word of God when I have an encounter with it. Or that in the Bible, all I have are some thoughts that have been conveyed by man, but God gave the thoughts to man, and man turned around and used his thoughts to convey it in a way that man would understand it. As if to say the Almighty God did not know how to speak to us in a way we would understand it. Now, is He Almighty? Yes. Is He infinite? Yes. Is He all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent? Is He all of those things? Yes. You think God has a clue about how to talk to you in a way that you would understand it? Yeah. If anybody has a clue... Is that you, Chuck? My class clown. What'd you say, Chuck? Share it with the rest of us, Chuck.
I said real slow.
Real slow, that's right. Does God have a clue how to talk to us? If God loved us so much He wanted us to be saved, do you think He could tell us how to be saved? You think He could preserve His word? See, God, here's the deal. If we come to the Bible... When the Bible says, and we're going to deal with this, if the Bible says everything in there is from God, if I come to that verse and say, well, I don't really think that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, what have I said? God is either lying in that verse, or He really doesn't have the ability to get me His Word, or He doesn't have the ability to preserve His Word, or He just flat doesn't care if I've got it or not. Here's verbal inspiration. It's not any of these things we've talked about. Verbal inspiration means, and I had the definition up there for you right before Jerry switched on us. Verbal inspiration means that the very words that you have in your Bible are inspired. Not the thoughts, not the... Yes, the thoughts are, but only in that the thoughts are a representation of the words. Verbal inspiration is the idea that the words, you pick it up, for God, so loved the world, and God picked every one of those words. Did He do that? Did He pick every one of those words? Real quick, Dave, because I want to run through some passages here. And yeah, he allowed His Son to be crucified. You know, if He's going to do that, do you think that He would convey this? Did God give us The words or just the concepts and the ideas? Here's five things that I want us to see. You read the Old Testament, over 3,800 times in the Old Testament, it says the words came from God. Jesus endorsed verbal inspiration, that the words, not just the thoughts, not just the ideas, the words were from God. Christ promised the words to his apostles. The writers were conscious. We'll get to that. And then the writers considered each other's writings inspired. Let's come to this. We mentioned last week this idea that throughout the Old Testament you read, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Did the Lord really say that? If this guy writing says, thus saith the Lord, did he really? How do you know he said that? If Moses says, thus saith the Lord, how did he know that? How did he know the Lord said it? Talk to him. How did he know the Lord said it? Did God just put a little cloud of a thought in Moses' head and Moses, you know, got rid of the cloud and, oh, wow, that must be what he means by that. How did he know, thus saith the Lord? Norm? Okay. You've got to believe in God, and we are in this class presupposing that you believe in God. You do that a lot in Bible classes or in Bible studies. You presuppose some things, and so Norm's right that if we don't believe in God, that then this discussion is superfluous at this point. If you don't believe in God, and that's why I'm trying to take steps backward before we take steps forward. How can we understand the Bible alike? Before we ever talk about how you and I can come to the Bible and understand it alike, let's take a step back and say, how are we even approaching the Bible? How do people even look at the Bible? We're not going to look at all 3,800 times in case you were concerned about that. I want you to see just a sampling. The Lord said to Moses, did he? Did he say words or did he just give him some thoughts? Did he say that? The Lord said to Moses, write this. Write what? Write this idea? Write this rainbow of an idea that, and you make up what it is? He spoke these words to him. Exodus 20 and verse 1. Spoke all these words. Where did the Ten Commandments come from? Which one of the words in the Ten Commandments was not from God? Which one? He spoke these words, Exodus 20 and verse 1. Do you believe that every one of the thou shalts and thou shalt nots in Exodus 20, the ones that God wrote with his finger on the two tablets on both sides of the Ten Commandments, which of those words do you believe that God gave us? Which of those words do you believe that man gave us? God gave us every single one of those. Is there any reason to believe that the words that were on those two tablets that we know came from the finger of God, is there any reason to believe that the book you hold in your hand is not this from the same God? Every single one of the words. Over 100 times in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you have Moses saying over and over, the Lord spoke to Moses. Do a concordance search on this. The Lord said to Moses, did he really? When the Lord said to Moses, what did he use to say to Moses? What did he use to speak to Moses? He spoke words. And so when he says the Lord spoke to Moses, and then you have a comma in quotation marks, and you have words after that, when Moses is writing these words, where did he get them from? Are these his ideas about what God said? No. These are the words of God. Look at what David said. And I think it's passages like these. We're going to see one in Isaiah. We're going to see some in Jeremiah on the next slide. It's passages like this that you read this and how we ever come away from the Bible to say, well, all we have are just some concepts from God. And I cannot be confident that every little word in the Bible is from God. But if I just get the big picture, and that's the whole idea of what we've looked at in the last two classes. If I can just get the big picture about Jesus in the Bible, the rest of the stuff doesn't matter. Because it might not be accurate. And What we saw, remember last week when we looked at that book from Hard Sayings of the Bible, and their explanation of one of the discrepancies that they alleged discrepancies they thought Paul made. Remember what the writer said must have been the reason that Paul made the mistake that he made? Oh, it was a slip of his mind. Paul was writing, and at least three or four times, remember that quote from last week? He just had a slip of the mind. Excuse me. If I'm reading a book that has any slips of the mind of a man, and this same book is saying it's from God, I'm getting two different messages there. And they both cannot be right. Look at what David says in in 2 Samuel 23. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. How did the Spirit of the Lord speak by David? His word was on my tongue. What was on his tongue? An idea, a thought, concept that maybe David could come up with some ways to express that in ways that the people he was talking to would understand. What was on his tongue? The word of God was on his tongue. Does that remind? That reminds me of Acts chapter 2. I don't know if it reminds you of Acts chapter 2. When the apostles stood up, what did they speak in?
Tongues.
What are tongues?
Languages.
Real languages. Read all of Acts 2 and underline every time you find the word tongues, and then every time you find the word languages, circle them, connect them. Tongues and languages, they're the same thing. They stood up and spoke to all of these nations who are gathered in the city of Jerusalem on Pentecost. They spoke to them in their native languages. The Bible says every man understood. Acts chapter 4, these same guys who were speaking languages that every man understood, the evaluation of these guys in Acts chapter 4 is these are ignorant and unlearned men. These are idiots. These are just fishermen. They don't know anything. How do you speak a language you've never studied? I can't hardly speak a language that I have studied. How do you speak a language you've never studied? The word of the Lord was on their tongue. Where'd they get that word? From the Lord. If they were speaking, think about this, getting to you, Chuck. If they were speaking in another language they had never studied, and if God gave to Peter, Peter, here's a thought. Now convey this thought in a totally foreign language to these other people. How's Peter going to do that? It is not possible. God's not going to give him a thought and say, you just kind of make up the words that are going to be understandable to everybody. God put the very words in every single language on their tongues. What does that say? This is not the word of men. This is not what Peter thought would be a good idea to say. These are not Peter's thoughts when I pick up the Bible. These are the very words. When we talk about verbal inspiration, underline in your mind, here's the key words, the very words of God. That's it. Chuck, go ahead. Yeah. Chuck makes two points. If you didn't hear him, he talks about what Jesus did, and that's one of our points when we get to what Jesus thought about the Old Testament Scripture. When Jesus was tempted, every time he said, it is written, and then what did he quote? He quoted the words of God. Did Jesus, and we're getting to this in our second point, we're just on the first point now, did Jesus believe that those were the words of God or not? Or did he believe that that was just a kind of a cloud of a thought that God had conveyed to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, and so those were just Moses' thoughts of what God thought? I've got 5 minutes. I'm going to get to this. Let me stop for just a second. I think some of you may be sitting here and saying, this is beating a horse that we already understand. And that we're going into way too much talk about whether these are the words of God or whether these are the thoughts of God. Does it make a difference if I come to this book, if I come to this and read, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion, does it make a difference if I believe that Isaiah just came up with those words on his own, or if God gave him those words directly? Does it matter which one of those I believe? You better believe it does. Here we have a book that claims to be from God. His word was in their mouth. Notice what Jeremiah says. Come on, computer. Notice what Jeremiah said. I lost it, Jerry. Do an alt tab for me. Jeremiah chapter 1. Maybe we just do the old-fashioned thing and go there in our Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. The Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. What did He do? He said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." How does that work? God takes whose words? I have put my thoughts into your head. You just make them make sense to everybody who's listening. I've put my words into your mouth. Therefore, the Lord says in chapter 5, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth like fire. And talks about burning people, making the people wood and burning them. Whose words? They're God's words. The very words of God are what we have in the Old Testament. And here's just a few more. Jeremiah more than 70 times and Ezekiel more than 60 times. The word of the Lord. Most of the minor prophets begin with that phrase in the very first verse of the book. The word of the Lord. Were these guys telling the truth or not? If I read the book of Zechariah and it begins by saying the word of the Lord, is it really? Or is it just what God thought that He just kind of conveyed? Now, remember, we pick up the Bible. Do we have the thoughts of God? Yes, most definitely. But it is His thoughts conveyed in whose words? His words, and not man's. Let me get to this second point real quick. I got 3 minutes, and I think we can cover this. Look at what Jesus does with the Old Testament. Does Jesus believe that when you pick up the Word of God, that the very words of God are in the Bible? Or does He just think it's kind of a thought that's there and it's conveyed in man's words to make it make sense? Drop down to this last point on the bottom. When Jesus made points based upon single words in the Old Testament, not just on single words, but on even the tenses of those words, or even on whether those words were singular or plural, what does that tell you about Jesus' belief about the very words of the Old Testament? If the very words didn't matter, if the specific words didn't matter, and all you were supposed to do is just get the bigger picture, and the words themselves, those weren't really that important just to get the thought across, why would Jesus make entire arguments based upon a single word? What did He believe about the Old Testament? Did He believe that it was from God? What did He tell His apostles? Remember what He told His apostles? He told His apostles in Matthew chapter 10, whenever you go into those cities, it will be given to you what you should speak. And it's interesting, in Luke 29, He says, don't even think about it ahead of time. Anybody ever preached in here, taught a Bible class, sat down and studied with somebody? Did you do a lot of studying ahead of time? A lot of preparation to make sure you were ready to preach, teach, Bible study, talk to somebody about the Bible? Yeah. Jesus says, don't do any prep work. Can you imagine doing that? Don't do any prep work. Why? Because when you get there, the thoughts are going to be given to you? Uh-uh. The words that you need to speak will be given to you. Does that convey over into the words that they wrote? Is there any difference between the words that the apostles spoke and the words that they wrote? We're going to talk about that next time. Hope you all will be here next time. I want to finish this. This is very critical for us to talk about.